Thank you, Paul, for sharing that and for reading the scripture. And thank you, Most family, for singing. It was beautiful, and I've really missed hearing the four of you sing and singing together. If I can make a gentle request, if you would be willing, as Zion, those of you who are willing to, could I just see your faces for just like 1 minute? You can turn your cameras right back off. I would just really love. Oh, good morning, Audrey. Good morning, Jim. Good to see you. Morning, Elwood and Joy. Everyone's like, okay, I gotta sit down now. Good morning, Linda. Good morning, Tammy. Good morning, Jim and Pam. Morning, Audifers. Morning, Dave. Brennemans. Okay, that just really. Oh, hi, Haltemans. Hi, Showalters. Good to see you. Okay, you can turn your cameras back off if you want. It's totally fine. It just really makes a big difference for me to see you for 1 second before I preach, because it really does. Morning, Friesens. Hi. Good to see you. That couch looks comfortable. Is it comfy? Oh, yeah. We were walking down the street yesterday, and someone put out a couch that said free couch on it. And Eliana's response was, look, someone's having a yard sale. And I just thought it was perfect. Well, this morning, the texts for the lectionary text are just really beautiful and huge. I felt like I could have picked just Psalm 107 or just John chapter 3, John 3, 14 to 21 was another one of them. And the other one was Ephesians chapter 2. And between the three of them, I really felt like any single one of them would have been more than enough to unpack over the course of this time. And so, of course, I was reading on Facebook, one of my friends who is a seminary professor posted to all of the preachers out there this week, remember, you don't have to do it all in one sermon. And I thought it was such a helpful reminder, because we don't have to. It can be enough. But what I want to share with you is an adventure that I went on this last week. An adventure. It was actually over the last 2 weeks. An adventure that I went on with my children. And because it's 2021, the adventure happened entirely on our front porch. And so what happened was when we received as a gift some, it used to be a crib, a wooden crib that was made out of hand-hewn logs and smaller branches that were then, I should have asked Jackson or someone else who works with wood ahead of time. Drilled big holes, and then you could stick the pegs right into the, it was just perfectly created thing that we had no use for, and neither did the person who had it, who had given it to us. And so I got this big idea in my head that I was going to make something with it. And I had a very specific image for what I wanted to make. I wanted to make something to hold the instruments. And so in our family, the room that's behind this wall, maybe someday someone on this call will be able to come and see our home. But behind this wall used to be the music room. And then we had children. And now it is the toy room with the instruments that occupy one corner of it. And I think I just saw Clay smirk a little bit because maybe he knows what this is like sometimes in life with musical equipment and such things. So what happens is all of the instruments were kind of set beside the futon. And I said, I'm going to make a big box for all of the instruments. And I'm going to use these beautiful posts from this bed as the posts for the instrument holder. And then I'm going to use boards across the front. Now, there's something that you have to know about me. I am huge on ambition when it comes to these kinds of projects and very, very low on expertise. Like, I have almost no expertise when it comes to woodworking. And so I decided I was going to use the tools that I had to complete this project. Partly as a challenge, partly because I didn't want to stop and I don't, many different reasons. And so I got out the tools that I had to do this project. I think probably some people on this call know that this is a chisel and a hammer. And I had a few other tools too that I used. I used my drill and I used the screws that I already had in the house. I should have gotten long screws or long bolts or something to hold it in together. I used very short ones and I worked on it. And it was at least five times as much work as if I had said to my brother or a friend, hey, can I borrow? I hand sawed all of the boards instead of using a miter saw, instead of using a power saw. And this is ridiculous, right? So this is just what I did. And I had the time because it's 2021. And the kids, we just had a ball with it. We had so much fun. And I kept... Like, it was really, like, there were so many different things that they could help me with, and I felt really good about that as a parent. I felt pretty good about that, right? And so what happened was we were getting to the end of the project. I had assembled the entire thing and then tried to walk it in through the door, and it didn't fit through the door. Big surprise, right? So I took out the screws, and I said, okay, to one of my children, I'm not going to say which one, okay, you stay here. And just watch this. I'm going to go inside and prop open all the doors and make sure that we have a clear path to take it in. Half of the structure was no problem for me to lift up and carry. So, of course, because my child had already seen me lift up the bed, not the bed, the instrument holder, they then presumed while I walked inside to pick up the instrument holder that I had so carefully chiseled out over the course of the last 2 weeks and carefully screwed together with the screws that were too short, and proceeded to drop it off the side of the porch. And the long post that was held in with multiple screws in multiple places alongside this panel, I should have given you a picture, just ripped right out. It pulled the screws out. It split the board. It destroyed it. And I was heartbroken. I was heartbroken, one, that I hadn't built something a little bit more sturdy, because I thought that I could do that. My own hubris, thinking that I was going to do this with my own tools and not need anyone's help or want anyone's help to do this. That's my own pride. And two, the gumption, the ambition, the thought in my child's mind that they could do this all by themselves. They could do this all by themselves. Well, I'll let you know, I don't want to leave you hanging. We were able to fix it-ish, mostly, put it back together again, assemble it inside, put in like 15 more screws that were the actual right length so that it was strong enough to withstand the pressures of living in a home with so many small children. And the project was done. But as I was thinking about this passage, we find people in each of these passages, in the Psalm passage that Paul worked with, in the John 3 passage, which we did not read, and in the Ephesians 2 passage. There's a before and there's an after. There's a previously and then there's now. In the Psalms passage, it's the people who have, it's we who have been wandering the wilderness, who have been stuck in sinful ways because of iniquities and because of the affliction, because of our own sinful ways. It is people who were living on death's doorstep, hating food and thinking that all was lost. In the Ephesians passage, the language used is that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we followed the desires of our flesh and our senses, children of wrath like everyone else, living in disobedience and in darkness. And in the John 3 passage, it's John 3, 14 to 21 was the other passage for this morning's scripture. And it's as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, all created things, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And then the John passage talks about being drawn back into the light, and leaving the ways of darkness. And it talks about, with sadness, about how some stayed in darkness because they were afraid that what they had done would be exposed. I think as we think about Lent, as we think about this journey towards the cross and towards the resurrection of Jesus, we find ourselves continually letting go of things and taking up things. Letting go of things and taking up things. And I don't want to draw the direct comparison of my child, my offspring, my child picking up the thing and trying to bring it inside. But I find that for myself, so often, I think, what are the tools that I have to fix the problem that I see? It's a natural thing to do. I'm a fixer. I'm a doer. I like to move. Not always with my hands, but often with communities, with people, with spiritual problems as an educator. I teach part-time special education. And part of what I do as a special ed teacher is whenever I see a learning reality arise, a way that a student's brain works in a particular way, my brain starts to turn it over like a Rubik's Cube, trying to figure out the problem, trying to figure out the best way to help them most demonstrate what they can do and helping best build on what they already know. It's what we do as people. And it's something that is amazing. It's amazing our ability to see problems and sort through them, to make something out of nothing. The TV show in the late 80s and early 90s was MacGyver, that maybe some of you remember, trying to figure out how do we make this work with what we have. And so he would take a shoestring and he would take two matches and he would take a clothes hanger and he would figure out how to fix the problem. Figuring out how to fix the problem is all over our world today. It's all through the church. It's all through society. And I think it comes from a really good place, honestly. I think in general, while there are times that our understandings of what's wrong are off and wrong, I think the desire to help people out and help ourselves out is something that I can see goodness in there. Just like I can see the goodness of my child trying to pick up the instrument holder and bring it inside. Whew, we're gonna come back to that. But what the reality is that as we celebrate Easter and as we move towards Lent, we can understand that the work has already been done in the most complete way possibly imagined. The greatest act of this gospel, the decision of Jesus Christ, God with us, to lay his very life down on the cross, to be hoisted up on the cross, to be raised up on the cross, this thing that in the eyes of the world looks like the greatest humiliation is actually the greatest glorification, lifting up in the history of the world and that will ever happen in all of time. What the world thinks, this is a quote, what the world thinks to be lowest, God through Jesus makes highest. And coming along with the resurrection itself, the completion of what happens on the cross, that is the objection. That is the objective in the John 3 passage and in the Ephesians 2 passage. This has happened. Jesus has died. Jesus has been raised again. There is good news. Praise be to God, whose love endures forever. The subjective that happens in verse 15 is what happens in John chapter 3. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's John 3:15. And many of you know what John 3:16 talks about. It's remarkable that simply trusting is all that is required to receive this new and full and deepest life, this eternal life that God has for us, this eternal life that starts now, this being welcomed into God's family, this being redeemed, this being gathered in that it talks about in Psalms chapter 107, in Psalm 107. It's simply trusting, pistis in the Greek. That's the only requirement. It's not some great act of faith which we as which we as the believer can do to prove ourselves to God. It's not some laundry list of acts that we have done boldly defending the faith, Christianity, far, far away or near here, close. It's not some thing that we have perfectly crafted, this perfectly crafted way of thinking and being, of fixing our minds that allows us to receive God's grace and be received in God's love as part of God's own family. Simply trusting, simply believing in the Son, the crucified for us Son, delivers for us an incomparable good. That's a quote. Deal, lasting life, life eternal. And I think to myself, what are the ways that I try to justify myself when it comes to my faith? Because whenever I look at the world around me, there's a lot of different ways that people pick up and try to fix the world. They try to use violence to fix the world around them, right? They pick up whatever the tool is that they have to try, you know, someone once said, when you have a hammer, you think the whole world is a nail. Have you all heard that before? I think maybe you have. I might have said that before. I apologize if I said that before. But if you have a hammer, you think the whole world is a nail. And I think that sometimes in the church, we think that we see a problem. We see evil and darkness, the shadow creeping in, and we think, I need to grab my hammer and I need to beat back this darkness. I need to grab my hammer and I need to beat back this darkness. And we know that Jesus is the one who has brought light into darkness. Jesus is the one who brings hope and healing and new life. It's not the survival of our faith and of Christianity does not depend on Seth Chrisman or on anyone else on the Zoom call. And as highly as I recognize what happens in Ephesians 2:10, which is this statement about how God has prepared things in advance. It says, "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life." As much as I believe that completely, we have to first enter into this story receiving a love from a God that endures forever. No matter what the swirl and the churning of our world and our lives is, we have to receive first. So for some of us, I think it's to pick up and to fix it. Another thing I see in the church is I see sometimes we think that if we just fix the way that we think, suddenly the world is going to be rid of evil. If we just have this other way of understanding things, if we have just this on NPR, the radio station, NPR, they talk a lot about having good conversation. It's a tagline. It happens all the time. It's like through good conversation. And I believe that conversation is a great way to begin a process, but I get cautious and nervous if conversation is the end all. It has to be conversation that leads us into a new way of understanding, that leads us into a new way of being and doing in the world. Good conversation and new ways of thinking will not in and of themselves change and save the world. It is Christ who breaks the darkness and who brings healing and hope. This cross, the cross that Jesus to lay himself down on and then chose to allow himself and then who was then lifted up by God, this cross becomes the orienting reality in our lives. And the Spirit of God keeps us close to a crucified Jesus. The Spirit of God keeps us from triumphalism, thinking that just because Christ conquered all, that means that we can do whatever we want. It keeps us tied to the humility of Jesus who laid his very self down. It keeps us close to the upside down, inside out gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who knits together and who does this holy work in us as individuals and as a community. The Holy Spirit enables us to trust the good news of the gospel. It enables us to trust each other. Oh, man, think about that. Okay, The Holy Spirit enables us to entrust each other as the church. So what does that mean? I think that means that if I believe, if I know that in Jesus Christ on the cross, in the incarnation of Christ, in the resurrection, that God's work has been done, and that I come in as someone who receives light to then carry, who receives hope and redemption, who is gathered in along with everyone else, I can then trust that the Holy Spirit, who has moved in my life to believe, to simply believe, and who is at work in me, is also at work in Clay. Clay, there's only a couple people with their camera on. So Clay, I'm looking right at you. I can trust that Clay, as he walks with the Spirit, that Clay is trying to follow Jesus too, and that the Holy Spirit is working in Clay's life as well. And I don't have to be God. I don't have to even pretend for a second. I'm quickly reminded that I'm not God, and I don't have to try to be God. I don't have to try to be the one who is doing everything, because I can't. I can't. And some of you are in situations, I'm sure, because in any group of people, there are people who are in situations where it is very clear that in and of ourselves, we cannot do it. We can't. I think about a time whenever I was swimming. I don't know if I told this story before. I can think about a time when I went swimming and I got sucked out into the ocean, and it was terrifying. It was super scary for me. And it was very clear for me in that moment that I needed help. And so I called out for help. And it turned out that I was actually not in very deep water. I could have just stood on my tiptoes. But I knew I needed help. I couldn't breathe. I was so afraid. There's no question that, and this is the, these are my last couple comments. There's no question in our world that we need help, that we need redemption, that we need healing and hope, the hope and healing that can only come from Jesus. I think as the church, we get in trouble when we think we can do it in and of ourselves as individuals or as a community, and we leave no space for the Holy Spirit to move and act. We have no trust that God might be doing something outside of what I can see with my own eyes. So, Zion Mennonite Church, as you go through this week, I would like to challenge you. I would like to challenge you to embrace this steadfast love that endures forever from God. I would like for you to let go of your own expectations. I would like for you to let go of your expectations that you can somehow strong arm and muscle things into existence. And I would like you to trust. I would like for you to trust. Now, if you can see this, I can see Ruth, you don't have to, you can see from where you're at, right? If anyone else wants to look, can anyone tell what this is? Maybe you can put it in the chat if you know what it is. Does anyone know what this is? When I was growing up, we had a pussy willow tree, and this is a pussy willow branch that my friend, our friend Mary, brought to us. And she brought it for us because she wanted for the kids to be able to feel these beautiful new things. Now, she broke this branch off. No, that's not true. Her parents broke off this branch in Ohio and gave it to her in West Virginia, and then she brought it to us. And for about a week, it was dead. But can I show you what happened? There's new life. It shot roots out. And now we can take this, and after I've done some more research and asked some people who know more than I do, we can plant this somewhere so that it can grow. This week, as much as I want you to let go of the things that you can and can't do, the expectations that you have in and of yourself, and simply receive God's love, I want you to also trust that the Holy Spirit is bringing new life here at Zion and in you. Work that you might not be able to see. There might be things that we're experiencing right now that feel like they are completely hopeless. Know that God is with you and that God is bringing new life, and it is a good thing. It's saving love. Amen and amen.